And we're glad to have Brother Darren Massey with us today, and deacon from Julian Hill Church, and he's graciously consented to open service for us today. So you may stand as we sing, if you like, and then we'll ask him to lead us to a throne of grace. We is there any special sickness or request for prayer that we know of? I don't know of any. And what we do today is the day of our communion service here at Lindsay Street. Brother Kirby had promised to come, but then he took an appointment on the second Sunday at Ebenezer Church. So he's there, and he couldn't be with us. But Brother Walker graciously consented, him and Sister Walker, to come, and we're thankful for that. Brother Walker has been having a lot of trouble with his throat lately, ever since he had an operation. It seems to be getting a little worse. So we hope that you'll be blessed to pray for him and for me and for one another as we go to the Lord in prayer after this hymn. If the Lord meets with us, fulfills his promise, it'll be a heavenly place to be. It'll be the best place to be on this side of eternity. And the Lord is faithful. He's never yet failed to keep his promise. And if we've met here in his name, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we come claiming that promise again this morning and looking for his marvelous grace to uphold us in a preaching way, in a hearing way, and in a worshiping way. And we hope you'll be blessed to pray to that end.
And brethren,
Christ for his dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give. Let him and us by grace 'tis given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven, our hope, our way, our end the same. May he by whose kind care we meet send his good spirit from above, make our communication sweet, and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly thing when Christians see each other thus. We only wish to speak of him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below, the path he marked for us to tread, and what he's doing for us now. Thus, as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall be to part no more.
How Our most kind, gracious, and heavenly Lord, we are most thankful for this wonderful day. We are most thankful for all the blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. Most of all, dear Lord, we are thankful for the one that did come and walk in a righteous and perfect path. He was lifted up a wonderful standard, and He presented a wonderful way for us to walk throughout this world. Dear Lord, in this time, we see the dragon with his tail and is curling around a third part. Dear Lord, our leaders throughout this country, we've elected them. And dear Lord, we hope that Thou would look over them and lead them in a righteous way, and that they can rule over us, dear Lord, and that this country will prosper. Dear Lord, as we come here this day, there are many that can't rise from their homes, rise from their beds, and leave their homes and come and worship in a wonderful manners we have gathered here in a wonderful fellowship with Thee. Dear Lord, we hope that Thou art in our midst this day, and that each and every one here will feel a wonderful feeling within, and it's a wonderful spirit which comes with power and love and sound mind. Dear Lord, be with these two brothers that have come this way. Dear Lord, one has come from the hospital. We hope, dear Lord, that You will bless him many more days with us here, and that he will be blessed to have a wonderful body, dear Lord, that will enable him to come this way many more times. Dear Lord, fill them with Thy wonderful wisdom, and that they can walk in a meek and wonderful way, and that we here will have a wonderful ear to hear this morning, and that as we have come here this day, there is a wonderful day in which Thou taught Thy disciples a most solemn and sacred occasion. And that after this service, dear Lord, we hope that Thou will lead us through it, and that we will know, dear Lord, that it is a wonderful Last Supper that Thou didst have with Thy disciples, and that we walk in a righteous manner, and that we always read and study Thy wonderful Word, and that a wonderful light, dear Lord, will shine through our wonderful knowledge that Thou hast given unto us, and that we walk, dear Lord, always remembering Thee and putting Thee before us. It is in Thy holy name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Darren. Appreciate it.
I appreciate the song service. Appreciate the humble prayer. Last weekend, I attended an association up in the mountain, and one of the younger ministers spoke about how that the minister ought to be so enthused about his preaching, and I feel like this morning that I'm just as enthused as I can be for an 80-year-old man. I thought about the song, one of the songs especially that he sang about the hiding place. Feel like I need a hiding place. Like to I'll speak as loud as I can under my conditions and hope that you can hear me. I'd like to speak to you from the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. I'll begin with the 17th verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto rights, unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one the obedience of one shall be made. Let me go back and read that. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll go back farther in the chapter, and it says in the 12th verse, it says, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I was thinking how great a sin that Adam committed. And to think about the sin that he committed that would plunge all mankind from the very beginning of the world, the very beginning of time, that sin was so great that all men and women, children and all, were condemned. That must have been a great sin. On the other hand, the righteousness of one man, that is, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, how great that blood must have been. I don't believe that you can do justice to this scripture unless we go back to the beginning of Genesis. And we have in the beginning how that Jesus, rather God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he goes on to tell us of how that the earth was void and all those things. And then he goes on and tells us how that he created man and woman, so as to speak. And after he had created all the things that he did create, well, then he created, we have it in the second chapter, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God made man. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the fishes of the sea and all things that was created. He created it. And we find other scriptures that said there was nothing created without him. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ was right there in the beginning with God Almighty when he created all these things. Because we're told in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, I believe it's the 8th chapter, we're told how that Jesus declared himself that he was with God in the beginning. So it's my firm belief that Jesus Christ was right there with God Almighty in the beginning of time. And therefore, he was in the creation. Now, I know that Jesus declares that I and my Father are one, and that I believe that. I also believe that God is God, and beside him there's none other. He is the creator, and he created all things. And I have said and thought many times, if we are not going to believe the creation found in the book of Genesis, we may as well not believe any other part of the scriptures. But after God had created man and had also taken a rib from man and made a woman, he also had prepared a garden. And up home we sing a song sometimes, Beautiful Garden of Prayer. And so they placed, God placed man and woman in the garden, and he gave them a law to keep. And therefore, they didn't keep the law. And so the scripture says that Adam was not deceived, but Eve being deceived, was in the transgression. So it's my firm belief that Adam went into this thing with his eyes wide open, so as to speak. He knew what the consequences would be, because God had told those man and woman that they were about the tree in the midst of the garden. And it calls it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it also tells them that it was a tree to be desired, and the fruit and all that. But Adam and Eve, the devil came to Eve, and he told her, asked her about what she'd been told, that she should not eat of the tree of life, so as to speak. And the devil deceived Eve and told her, said, in other words, he told her that she would not die, but God has told them that they would die when they eat this fruit. So the devil deceived Eve, and she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate of the tree. So there is where that this transgression took place, that was has been spoken of, that by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man then grace is bestowed upon his people. So it must, as I've said before, it must have been a very severe thing that they did, which it was. And now I believe that God created man in a state of innocence, but because that he had told him that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And therefore, he didn't realize he didn't realize just what the whole matter was about, because that he was created innocent, but certainly not in a state of righteousness. So Because the reason I say he was created in a state of innocence, because that he had not yet sinned. But after he did sin, well, then all these things happened, and he was told he would eat bread by the sweat of his brow, and that the woman would bear children in sorrow, so as to speak. And he finally put them out of the garden, and they planted cherubims and a flaming sword. And so there is where the fallacy, and there's where that the inability of man to restore himself from the condition that he put his own self in, as far as that part concerned. As I said before, Adam, he knew exactly what he was getting into when he did this thing, but yet he done it. And so therefore, that being true, then we are all, in other words, we come into this life sinners. I've said this, that I didn't have anything to do with bringing myself into this world, but David said he declared that he was conceived in sin and come forth in iniquity. And we have it even spoken of in the scriptures where that some come forth speaking lies. So, but anyway, we'll go back to where we started. And so by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But by one man, then we have the hope and the promise of eternal life. That moreover the law entered, that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, and I know, and by reading the scriptures, that Jesus Christ was born into this world. He was born of a virgin, and that he came into this world, and the scriptures tell us that he did come, and he tells us that he should save his people from their sin. So Jesus has a people, and they are an elect people. They are a predestinated people from the before the foundation of the world. And so aren't you thankful this morning that where sin did abound, grace has much more abounded? I remember hearing an old elder has passed on and gone on now. He made this remark, and it stuck with me all these years. He said that I am not glad that I'm a sinner, but I'm sure glad that I know I'm one. So I can say that truthfully this morning. I'm ashamed of my sinful nature, but yet I've got it. And I was born with it, and you was born with it. And it takes the grace of God. It takes the grace of God to bring us out of it. And we remember how that Jesus, before he was crucified, how he went to the garden and how he prayed there until his sweat became as a great drop of blood. And he even asked that if it be possible to let this cup pass from me. And he said back, we're told back in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, it said, and he poured out his soul unto death. Brethren, we cannot understand, else I cannot understand, all the suffering that Jesus Christ must have went through with and shedding his blood and there on that tree of the cross. And for you, and I trust for me, brethren, I think about it sometimes. If he didn't shed it for me, then I'm one of the most miserable persons in all the world that could be, because I have been made to see my sinful condition. I have been made to realize that I'm sinful, And I can witness with Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I'm anything at all, brothers and sisters, I realize and I know it's by the grace of God. And Apostle Paul also said, see, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So, brethren, I confess to you this morning, sometimes I feel like I'm the very chiefest of sinners. Feel like, brethren, that I realize and know that I'm a sinner, but I trust a sinner saved by the grace of God. It's already 11:30, but I'll say this much more. He goes on down to the 6th chapter, and he says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Brethren, we can't live in sin. We can exist in sin, but we just cannot live in sin. And I think about it so much. I think about the old brethren that have passed on and stepped off the stage of action, and how many times I've heard them preach and expound the grace of God. And it's just up beyond my understanding even that God would send his only son into this sin-cursed world, and that he would allow him to be abused and treated like he was treated, and would go to the cross and shed his blood for his people. Brethren, it's like I heard Elder C.M. Mills say one time, and many of y'all may not know him, but he was a wonderful preacher. He done a lot of writing in the papers, and he said, it's Jesus or nothing. So this morning, I can say to you of a truthful speech, that is Jesus or nothing. Jesus is our only hope. He's our only salvation. And I remember how that one woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. Many times, I feel my sinfulness so much that if I could just creep up to him and just touch the hem of his garment, sometimes I think maybe I might be whole. Brethren, there's many trials, there's many temptations, and so many things in this life to deal with, and sickness and sorrows and all those things. And sometimes, you know, we almost long for the time, or else I do, long for the time when all sin, all sorrow, and all tears will be wiped away, because we're just pilgrims and strangers as we travel through this life. And we have no abiding place. But brethren, there is an abiding place for God's children, and that's where that I hope to be carried to when it's my when I press the dying pillar. And I hope that that I can say with Stevens, I hope I can say with Stevens, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's my hope, brethren, and that's my prayer. And I wish I could have spoke to you better, but it's just like it is, and I can't change it. May God bless you, you people here at this place. I have fond memories of the times that I've been here, and I thought especially at the last communion service here, I feel like if the Spirit of God wasn't here, I don't know what it is, and I never expect to feel it. May God bless you and keep you.
Bless you. you and Walker's been preaching. Appreciate that.
We certainly appreciate what Brother Walker has set before us. I've enjoyed it, and I endorse it. And if I'm not deceived, I believe it. And I love what he said there. He was quoting one of the writers. Says it's Jesus or nothing. That harmonizes with what the Apostle Paul is about ready to tell us here, I believe, in the Philippian letter. A few verses I'd like to read, beginning with the 3rd chapter. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And I'll stop right there for the time being. I know you read more than we can follow with, and yet it's hard to stop when we're trying to get the context in which we are trying to present the text we want to speak from. And we desire contented interest in your prayers. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." It sounds like that the apostle is getting ready to close out his epistle here. But then he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And he's writing some things that he's already written to other churches and no doubt has told these before. And I think it's encouraging. Sometimes we preachers get the idea or get the feeling like that we've said all we know, and we've said it over and over again, and maybe we get a little tedious, feel like we are, and yet we don't want to. We want to preach the gospel. We don't want to bring something new in. We want to preach that which we have received, and certainly don't want to add to it nor take away from it. And so it's needful to preach the same things over and over again sometimes. And so the apostle here, he said, "To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Sound like maybe he was thinking about along that line himself, that he was going to rewrite some of the same things again that he'd written before. And yet it was not grievous to him to do that. And it was safe for them. It was good for them. It's good for us today. And so, first he says, "Finally, though, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord always." And certainly, we can rejoice in the Lord. If we are brethren, now like the apostle was writing to, if we've been converted, if we've been called, if we've been born from above, if we've been, by the grace of God, led to see Jesus as our Savior. Brother Walker gave us some wonderful contrast there between the first Adam and the second Adam. And he went over it, how that the first Adam, with his eyes open, went into sin. He loved his wife, loved his bride, and to be separated from her, he went into sin with her. And the second Adam, he came, and though he had no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin, yet with his eyes wide open, willingly, he was made sin, that he might redeem his bride, that he loved, and gave himself for us. And so it's Jesus and nothing, as the brother said, as Apostle Paul said here, rejoice always, brethren, in the Lord. So there's something that we've got to rejoice about always, because though sin had entered into the world, death by sin, death is passed upon all of us because we're all born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And I believe that David said that something about when he was yet upon his mother's breast, he was something about lies. I can't quote it right now. But anyway, he gives us a picture of our hopeless and helpless condition in nature. That is, we're under the bondage of sin. There's no such thing as free will when it comes to the condition of sin. We certainly have free will in a certain extent to the things that we do in our choices daily in our life. We can choose the evil or choose the good. We can serve the Lord, or we can serve mammon. We can make many choices in life. But the scriptures teach us plainly that the Ethiopian, by taking thought or making a choice of his own will, cannot change his skin. Neither can a leopard change his spots. And a man cannot, by taking thought or by his free will, convert himself into an angel. He cannot add an inch to his stature, the scripture says. And he might put on high heels, but that's an artificial situation. He cannot add a stature to what he is by nature. And so we cannot become an individual that's holy, harmless, and without blame before the Lord. That is, without sin. We're in a sinful condition, and if grace don't rescue us, that's where we're going to remain. Grace has to intercede. Grace has to apprehend us because of that first sin that plunged us into that condition. And so if we've come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that Jesus, in his marvelous grace, left the thrones of glory and took to himself a human body, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and lived in this world for about 33 and a half years, and was tempted of the devil in every condition that you could think of. And yet, he was faithful. He was without sin. He was faithful to his Father. He was faithful to his calling. He was faithful to his cause for coming into the world. And he did not fail. Isaiah said that not only would he not fail, but said he would not be discouraged. He was not even discouraged. Even when all, even his own disciples turned against him, he was not discouraged because he knew for what reason and for what purpose he came into the world. He knew for what mission he was here in the world. He knew that he was here under covenant bonds, and he came to do the will of his Father, and he did it. He accomplished that for which he came. He made, when he came into the world, by the life that he lived, by the sufferings in this life, suffering on behalf of those that the Father had given him, their sins being imputed to him, and his righteousness that he wrought out is like a garment of praise, like a covering that covers our nakedness, He wrought out a robe of righteousness for them that trust in him and call upon him and have found him to be a hiding place. Is that wonderful hymn we sung this morning there? Jesus is our hiding place. He is a covert from the tempest and the storm. He is a savior for sinners. He is a friend of sinners. It's Jesus or nothing. We have no righteousness of our own. We're in a condition that we cannot escape from. We do not have the power nor the means to bring about a condition in which we are not sinful. We have nothing to present to the Lord that is not tainted with sin, and therefore it is not acceptable. And that's why Jesus took on himself a body, that he became a man, that he might offer the blood of that sinless human body, which is the life of the body. That's what the law demanded. And the Apostle Paul is thinking of that here. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord always." Because the Lord, in that human body that he came, he satisfied the vengeance of God. He satisfied the justice of the law. And he made the law honorable. And he magnified the law in his life and proved it to be an honorable thing that God had given us to live by. He proved that and made it honorable. And he brought in everlasting righteousness. He didn't sin. He was willing to be made sin, but he did not sin. And he knew no sin and had no sin. And he was the Holy One of the Lord. He was the Holy One of Israel. And that holy thing that shall be born to thee, the angel told Mary, shall be called the Holy One, Emmanuel, God with us. And so then we can rejoice always in the Lord when we think about that. And so the apostle, he's a prisoner in Rome, and he's writing this letter. At the end of the letter, you see that he's soon to be offered up. And he's giving the brethren some wonderful advice here. He's not going to be around always to preach the gospel to them. And he's telling them and warning them what they should do and how they should conduct themselves and what they should adhere to and what to be aware of. And he says, to write to the same things to you to me is indeed is not grievous, for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. I think all three of those, speaking about the same people, the Gentiles, the Jews spoke of the Gentiles as dogs, and that because they had no covenant relationship with God, they did not have the law, they did not have the temple, they did not have no priesthood. They were idolatrous worshipers, and so they were without. They were like dogs outside the camp. And they referred to the Gentiles as dogs, and now the Apostle Paul is referring to Judaizers that's coming down and teaching them that they must be circumcised to be saved, and they must be go back under the law to mix and mingle the law with the grace of God. So he takes the very term that they attribute to the Gentiles and applies it to them. He said,